Welcome to a message from New Life Christian Church and World Outreach.
We'll get into the message. Father God, Lord, we just come before you right now this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have your word to break open today. We have your word that will bring about a new understanding and a new revelation to us. I thank you, Father God, that you are going to leave us different than the way we came in today. In Jesus' name, everyone says amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Genesis. We'll go to chapter 1. And I'm actually kind of continuing from the last time I had an opportunity to preach. The last time I had an opportunity to preach, I don't know how many of you were here, but I thought I would just recap on it a little bit. My message then was called Satan's Greatest Desire. And I was trying to actually study out what God's greatest desire was, because I think, man, if I can figure out what his greatest desire is, then living as a Christian is going to be that much easier to fulfill what pleases him. Because, you know, I really believe this. I want to make God happy. You know, I do. I want to make God happy. I want to be somebody that I think God can brag on. And, you know, so it kind of started me on this search to find out what God's greatest desire was. And as I was doing that, I had the thought, well, man, I wonder what, you know, Satan's greatest desire is. You know, so I kind of rabbit trailed and preached, you know, and we saw that, you know, Satan wanted to be lifted up, that he wanted to be worshipped, and he wanted to be magnified. We saw how beautiful and wonderful he was made, because he was made by God to lead worship in heaven. It says he was made with strings, he was made with precious gems, and, you know, and all of this stuff he was designed with. And in studying that out, all of a sudden there was like the Holy Spirit was like, well, you know what, I've created you with strings. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? He's like, well, you've got vocal cords, strings on the inside of you. And it talks about how, when it describes Lucifer, how he was made with wind and pipe instruments. And, you know, the way we produce sound is wind goes through your, you know, your wind tunnel over your vocal cords. And all of a sudden, some of you can really sing. I can't. I can talk. So I'm not going to sing for you today. But, you know, my percussion instruments are my hands. You know, I can clap. Some of us can clap on beat. Some of us can't. That's okay. You know, we got CRD, Caucasian Rhythm Disorder. You know, but... You know, we just kind of discovered how, you know, Satan's greatest desire was to be worshipped, but yet when Satan lost that position, God created us to fill that void and to worship him, and we are designed to give him praise, to give him glory, and to honor him. So with that, we're kind of continuing from there today and not looking at Satan's greatest desire, but now God's greatest desire. You know, God's greatest desire. Because if God has a desire, and he does, then what is it? Because I want to please God with my life and how I'm living as a Christian. So, you know, kind of with that, you know, I've got 3 points, you know, for God's greatest desire. Point number one is God made me from him. Okay, God made me from him. And I believe it's very important, or we could even say out of him. And I believe it's really important in understanding God's, you know, God's greatest desire, that we get this kind of nailed down as God made me from him. But even more than that, you know, we see in Genesis chapter 1 in the 6 days of creation where God is creating things and God is making things. And I don't know, maybe if you've missed the distinction, but there is a distinction between God creating and God making in Genesis. And just kind of to help you out, we use this word create a lot in our English vocabulary, you know, where we'll say we created something or we made that. But the theological definition of the word create means to form from nothing. When God said, let there be light, he formed light from nothing. He created light. But to make something means to make something from something else. So if something is made, it is taken from something, and then you're able to produce something else, like cake. You know, you can't, you know, if I came over to your house and walked in your house and you were like, I created that cake, I would be like, well, actually, I don't think you did. You know, I don't think you walked in the room and said, let there be cake, and there was cake. I say that stuff all the time, but usually it causes, you know, a lot of action where, you know, you've got to take flour and a bunch of other things to produce that. You know, so we've got kind of this underlying thought that I wanted to start with, because what we see is when God made stuff, what he made it from. Actually, I want to read it because I don't want to get it wrong. when God made stuff, he spoke to what he wanted it to come out of or to come from, and then also to be sustained by or returned to. So when God was making, not creating, when he was making things, he spoke to what he wanted it to come out of or to come from, and then to be sustained by, and then to eventually return to. So that's kind of the thought I want to start with as we get into kind of discovering what I believe God's greatest desire is. And in Genesis chapter 1, let's start in verse 11, and it says this. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs, and yield seed and fruit, trees." Basically, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let the earth bring forth, you know, grass, shrubs, trees, all this stuff. God did not say in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, let there be trees. He didn't. He did not say, let there be trees. He spoke to the earth, and the earth then began to produce trees. The earth then began to produce shrubs. The earth then began to produce these things. God did not say, let there be trees. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, it says, and God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures. And in verse 20, fish live in water, and they have to have water to survive there. You know, you don't see a fish out of water surviving long. So, you know, in Genesis chapter 24, it says this. It said, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and every creepy thing, beasts of the earth, according to his kind. Now, this is the thing. It's important because what God spoke to, he wanted something to come from, to be sustained by what it came from, and then eventually to return to it. Now, trees are sustained by dirt. Am I right? You know, trees are sustained by dirt. They grow from dirt. When they die, they return to dirt. And since cattle is the same thing, they are sustained. You know, they came from dirt. They came from the earth. He said, let the earth produce, and they did. Now, yes, they, you know, they now kind of produce on their own, which is nice. But when they die, you know, they still need the earth to be sustained by it. They still need grass. They still need all this stuff to be sustained by it. And when they die, they return to it. They return back to the dirt. Now, this is why this is important, because, you know, we've got to understand, number one, God made me from him or out of him. And see, in verse 26, this thought of realizing that when God was making things, he spoke to what it came, what he wanted it to come from, what he then wanted it to be sustained by, and then eventually what he wanted it to return to. It gets real cool when you read verse 26. This is what it says. It says, and then God said, let us make man in our image. See, when God wanted man, he spoke to himself. See, when God wanted man, he spoke to himself. You know, and see, I am to be sustained by him. Why? Because I came from him. Now, hold on a second. I've heard you preach multiple times that when, you know, actually the last time you were preaching on Satan's greatest desire that he made man out of the earth. Well, yeah, absolutely. My body came from the earth. My body is sustained by the things of this earth, and my body eventually will go to the things of this earth. But my spirit came from God. My spirit is sustained by God, and my spirit will eventually return to God. See, to me, this is, I mean, when I was studying, and I was kind of going through this, to me, this was a huge point. Because all of a sudden now I understand, man, my spirit came from God. My spirit is to be sustained by God. There is something on the inside of man that even though he has every natural thing to sustain his physical person, he's longing for something more. It's because his spirit is not being sustained by what it needs to, because his spirit came from God, needs to be sustained by his relationship with God, and eventually will return back to God. I mean, that it's great. My body came from earth. My body is sustained by the things of this earth. You know, like cows eat grass, cows make milk. I get ice cream from milk, therefore ice cream is healthy. You know, that's how I look at it. You know, I don't know. If you really, now think about it. Ice cream is basically processed salad. So you can go have a bowl of salad today on me. Yeah, I mean, When I saw this, I thought, man, you know, that to me is something awesome because, you know, yeah, now God is looking over the world. He's, you know, looked at the earth and said, earth produced this. You know, earth produced trees. Earth produced this stuff. But when he was wanting something, he looked at himself and said, let us make man in our image. I came from God so that I can be sustained by my relationship with God. And then I will eventually return to God. You know, there's this deal where in the Word of God, actually it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go there real quick because I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where we often think that, you know, we're alive, you know, everyone is alive and, you know, well, I wonder, you know, I can remember when I found God. Well, you never found God. God always knew where you were. You know, God always knew where you were. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get there. Give me a second. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2. And in studying for today, I don't know how I look like right now, but in studying for today, I have been studying and studying and studying, and I really feel kind of like a piece of dynamite where the lick just got, you know, lit. And when I was talking to Alyssa last night, I was saying, man, I hope I don't just blow up in the beginning. You know, I kind of want it to be kind of like a little bundle of dynamite where as we're going, there's these different nuggets I really believe in understanding God's desire. Number one, I was created from God. And to understand his greatest desire, I believe you have to have that settled on the inside of you. You were created from God. You know, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. It says, and he made alive who were dead in their trust. He made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, now, before you came into your relationship with God, your spirit man was dead. See, when God looked at Adam, he said, man, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And I you know, I've had different people, and I've thought, well, man, they really didn't drop down dead. But their spirit died. And it took a long time for their spirit to affect their bodies to where, you know, Adam and Eve finally died. Adam lived, I mean, it was hundreds and hundreds of years before his physical person was no longer able to be sustained by this earth. But, I mean, his spirit, him and Eve's spirit instantly died. And it says, I mean, God makes us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Before we came to know Christ, we were dead in our sins. Our spirit man was dead. Our spirit man was not alive in him. It was not being sustained by anything that was from him. I mean, you know, John 10:10 says that God came to, you know, it says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And a lot of times we focus on the life abundantly. But we really, God came that we might just have life, you know, so that we could just be alive. You know, the abundant life is what we're experiencing now, now that we're in a relationship with him, now that we're walking this thing out, now that we are understanding who he is and who we are and everything that comes from him. The abundance is the fact that now we understand, man, I came from him, I will be sustained by him, and I will return to him. So since I'm going to be sustained by him and he has everything for my every need according to his riches and glory, I will have life abundantly. But the first reason why he came is so that we could have life. So that we could just have life. And see, we've got to get this thing, I believe, settled on the inside of us that, man, God came so that we could have life because without him, there is nothing in us that is alive. Because I came from him. I'm to be sustained by him. And I will return to him. See, for me, I thought, man, Lord, that is so awesome. But yeah, I'm still, Lord, I want to know what your greatest desire is. And studying this, I love that point. I had an awesome time with some of our youth last week as I was in what's called iGrow, which is just a small class where we just kind of break the word down a little bit more. You know, I love this point, but Lord, I want to know your greatest desire. And in, you know, Helden over here in Genesis, go back to Genesis 1. I see God, you know, as he's creating things in the 6 days of creation, he makes man. Point number two is this. God made me like him. See, when we read verse 26 of chapter 1, it said, and then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Point number two in understanding God's greatest desire is God made me like him. You know, Adam, at this time, there's no sin in the world. He is perfect. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I think about Adam and just kind of this moment in time where the world is without sin. There is no, I mean, there's no thorns, there's no thistles. I'm sure the garden and everything is beautiful. You know, I wonder kind of what it looked like at the very first beginning. What I mean, were they greener on the other side? Yeah, I don't know. For me, I just kind of, man, what really has the effect of sin done to the world? I know from reading that, you know, it says man will work by his brow and women will have, you know, pain in childbirth and the earth will bear forth thorns and will have to work the ground. I understand all of that, but I wonder if it just looked better. I wonder what it looked like, because here's Adam. He looks like God. He walks like God. He talks like God. I mean, he's made like God. But yet when we read the scriptures, we see Adam, even in a perfect world, with everything that he could want, created in God's very likeness, there's a desire on the inside of him that we find isn't met. There's this desire on the inside of him. And see, not only was I made from God, but I was made like him. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, I get hung up on little words. Like, you know, if you hang out with me long, I really do. I get hung up on little words. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's a big little word there, which is, all, you know, may, M-A-Y, may. You know, and I get hung up on little words. And there's this word, you know, and here where it says, but for Adam, there was not found. That means he was looking. You know, I don't know what transpired between Adam and God where while he was naming the animals that he was looking for a helpmate. I don't know. Maybe there was some kind of conversation where Adam was like, hey, you know, God, this is wonderful, but I'm lonely. I know I have you, but I'm kind of lonely. Is there anything we could do about that? And God's like, well, you know, I kind of made everything in 6 days. I forgot to name all the animals. Why don't you start naming them, and if you like one, just kind of pick one out, you know. And I don't know if Adam was in the process of naming the animals, like, well, there's a hippo. She's big, but she'll be warm in the winter. I'm not exactly sure how that happened, but all of a sudden, Adam falls asleep. he falls asleep, and when he wakes up, there's this new animal. And he's looking, and he says, whoa, man. He's like, woman. You know, and now here's what's cool. I really believe this is probably the first time in Scripture the words, thank you, Jesus, was ever uttered, was when Adam woke up, you know. But that's just me. But what's cool is the word woman in Hebrew means from man or out of man. And, I mean, here Adam is, he's, you know, living in this perfect world. He's naming everything, but he has this desire on the inside of him, and he's looking for a helpmate that is comparable to him. You know, and God gives him Eve. God gives him Eve. You know, and my first thought was, well, man, how did God know that would meet Adam's heart desire? I mean, how did God know that was the thing that would meet the desire of Adam's heart? Adam was a guy. I mean, God could have very easily made him a remote. That, you know, that fulfills a lot of needs right there for guys. We like the remote. If we're at home, I want to control the remote. Don't mess with it, you know. I don't know. Maybe you're the guy that loves the power tools. But, I mean, I think, you know, and looking at this, Adam was made in God's likeness. I really believe this. God gave Adam Eve because the same desire that God has for a bride, the same desire that God has for a relationship, Adam was created with that exact same desire. So God knew exactly what would fulfill his heart desire because it's the same desire he has for you and me. Now, I'm going to just kind of let the cat out of the bag. I'm not going to stop preaching. But God's greatest desire is you. His greatest desire is you and the relationship that he has with you. Have you ever noticed how we're called the bride of Christ as the church? I mean, I don't know. For a long time, I always thought, well, man, I don't know about that. Lord, I'm just kind of the bride, and can I be like the best man? But, I mean, he has this desire to share everything he has. Because think about it. Adam, at this point, lives in a perfect world, has everything, all his needs met, everything he wants. But yet he is desiring for something. God brings him Eve. Because what do you get someone that has everything? What do you get someone that has everything? You give him a companion to share everything with. See, God desires to share his life with us. God desires to share everything he has with you and with me. What do you get someone that has everything? The God that has all things, all sufficiency for all things, has no lack. What did he get himself? Man, you and me. Why? So that he could share his life with us. Everything he has, he's done so that we could share what he has together. I mean, think about what Adam probably did. Shortly after, he was like, hey, this is all ours. Everything that's here, Eve, this is ours. We can go anywhere in the world that we want. Literally, he probably said that. I don't know if he was like, oh, well, I was going to sing Aladdin, but like I said, I don't sing. Let me break this down. When God made man, when he formed man, it says, when he formed man and then he formed woman. And in the English, we use the exact same word formed, for both of those. But in Hebrew, it's actually two different words. The word in Hebrew, when it says, and he formed man, it literally means like he squeezed man. He squeezed man, made us right from the dirt. And for the woman, the Hebrew word for woman, when it says, and he formed, we say, and he formed woman, it's, and he fashioned woman. Now, I'm okay with that. I'm glad that you guys are fashioned, and I'm just, okay, you're done. Got the guys taken care of. Now I'm going to go fashion a helpmate. I like that. I'm okay with that. But, I mean, what an awesome God that when he looked at us, it's with the desire to share all of his life, everything he had with us. See, I don't know if you've caught this about God, but God is a giver. God is a giver. And I really believe this. God cannot receive anything without giving back. I don't believe he can receive anything without giving back. We've got God and, the third point. Now, I know this is really fast. Wow. But that's okay. But I really believe this. God, he's a giver. He can't receive anything without immediately giving back. And in understanding that, when God, the third point is this, God made us to love him. See, when he created man with a will. And that will really mess things up. That will is what chose, the fruit over the relationship that they had. And I've always like, well, man, God, why'd you make us with a will? Why'd you make it so that man would mess up? Why'd you do that? Because only someone with a will can love. See, God, if all God wanted was to be worshipped like Satan, when we look through his greatest desire is to be worshipped, God could have programmed us to where we said, I love you, God, 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 and been the most annoying Furby ever created. But God didn't do that. He created us with a will so that we could choose to love him. See, I told a joke a while back. You can really find out who loves you more, your dog or your wife, if you lock both of them in a trunk for about 3 hours, then open the trunk, see which one kisses you first. You know. But see, God made us with a will so that we could choose to love him. Because it's no fun if you have to love someone. It's no fun if you are required to love someone. But yet when you get to choose with your will to love someone, to honor them, to praise them, that's where, man, all of a sudden now this relationship, there's an exchange of life. You know, I enjoy getting a chance to just kind of brag on my wife. I really do. I enjoy it. I love, just bragging on her. I don't sing very much, but a lot of the stuff I do just to, like, show her I love her, she says I look like a dork. So, but she likes the dork, so I'm okay with that. It works. God made her, someone compatible for her, and me. So there's just this thing where all of a sudden now God made us with a will so we could choose to love him. And in choosing to love him, all of a sudden now he's sharing everything that he has with us. Because his characteristic is that of a giver. And he cannot receive anything without giving back. Think about it. When you gave your life to God, he gave you eternal life. When you bring to God anything, he all of a sudden gives back to you. Think about, just in the area of tithing, it says, give and it will be. Yeah. Oh, man. When I start to think about this, I'm like, wow, no wonder praise and worship is such an awesome exchange, because it's me giving to God, words of honor, words of glory, honoring him. And as I'm giving these words to him, he's all of a sudden giving them right back to you. As I'm in worship saying, God, I love you, he's saying, you know what, I love you. As I'm in worship saying, God, I can't live without you, he's saying, I can't live without you. As I'm in worship saying, God, I would die so that you could live, he goes, I did. I did die so you could live. He's a giver, and anything you begin to give to God, he gives back to you. We played this game when I was growing up called tag, and I would not play unless we had the rule no tap backs, because, eventually all you did is you ended up punching somebody and fighting if you were both really quick at tapping back. I mean, and then the fight was on. That was it. But in essence, God is that way. You touch him, he immediately touches you back. You touch him, he immediately touches you back. You cannot give God something and not get something back. That's, I tell you, it frustrates me when someone leaves church and says, I didn't get anything. Well, you know why you didn't give anything? Because you've got a God whose characteristics is that of a giver, and if you give him anything, he will immediately give back, from worship all the way through. I mean, you give him your life, he gives you his life and everything that comes with it. He is a giver. And I mean, he created me to love him. And worship is a pathway of expressing that love to him. Now, that's one of the reasons why I love praise and worship, is because worship is one of the easiest pathways that we have of being able to express our love to our groom, to the one we were created not just for, but from. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and if you were to break down and read about 10 chapters a day, in 4 months, you would be able to read the entire Bible 3 times through in a year. And in doing that, if you do that a couple times, there's times if you double it, the math cuts itself in half. I'm not going to do that for you. But in doing that, there's this, I believe, not a code, but there is this statement said by God multiple times throughout the Word, that I think if we can get a little bit of that on the inside of us, we begin to discover his greatest desire even more. It's not just in Genesis, but it's literally littered throughout the entire Bible. So I'm going to read a bunch of scripture to you, and let me do this. Let me ask you not to try to write the references down. I don't know if I'll read them so fast you can or not, but just listen as we go through this and as we begin to close. And if you want, what I'll do is I'll make these available for everybody online tomorrow. But I think this is awesome. Because in looking for what God's greatest desire is, I really began to see this phrase stick out in more places and more throughout the Bible. And as far as I know, this is the most repeated phrase in the Word of God. Now, I can be wrong in that, but as far as I know, this is the most repeated phrase throughout the entire Bible. And we're going to look at it. It says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. In Jeremiah 7, verse 23, it says, but I gave them this commandment, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says, the terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the irons and out of the smelting furnace, I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says this, in this covenant I will make with the house of Israel, that Israel after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in your minds and write them on your hearts. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20, it says, then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. In Ezekiel 14, verse 11, then the people of Israel will no longer stray away from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore and with their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. In Ezekiel 36, verse 28, you will live in the land I give to your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. In Ezekiel 37, 23, it says, I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. In Ezekiel 37, verse 27, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. To the Gentiles, he says, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, to the ones that are called, not my love. And they will say, and even though they have said they are not my people, I say you are my people, and they will say you are my God. In Zechariah 8:8, I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, talking to the Jews, and they will be my people, and I will be thankful. I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. In Zechariah 13:9, skipping down towards the bottom, it says, I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, whatever agreement is there between the temple of God of idols, for we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revelations chapter 2. I've got 21, verse 1. I believe it's chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If we can correct that for the next service. It says, And I saw heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city in Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and from God prepared the bride, beautiful, dressed for her husband. That's us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I think God is trying to get something across to us that without him, we are nothing, but with him, we are everything, and we are to be his people and he to be our God. What's his greatest desire? It's you and me to love him freely the way he's loved us and provided for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity. If this is the first time that you've heard how much God loves you, how he created you from him to be sustained by him, so that at the end of time, you can return to him, so that you can be his people and he be your God, then today I want to give you an opportunity to make a declaration, to say a prayer, the prayer of what's known as the prayer of salvation, where you say, Lord, I confess today that you are now my God. If that's you, I would like you to lift your hand. I'll have everyone pray with you. Every single one of us will make this declaration with you right now. Okay, awesome. What that means is every single one of us right now in this room are his people, and he is our God. Every single one of us right now have, I hope you leave today with more of an understanding of how you are now a child of a God that is so giving. When you touch him, he immediately touches you back. That his greatest desire when he had everything was to have someone to share everything with, and that's you. Let me pray over each and every single one of us as we go today. Father God, Lord, I thank you that I am, that we are your people, and you are our God. Lord, that we are sustained by who you are. I thank you, Father God, that you've not come just to give us life, but that so we can even experience abundant life through our relationship with you. And Lord, as we go today, help us remember how much more we came from you so we could be sustained by you in our relationship, so that we can eventually return to you for forever and ever. Amen.